Thank you, you've given us your word. Thank you, you've given us the Holy Spirit to help understand your word. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that as I share tonight, something will go deep into our heart, deep into our spirit, that will be meaningful and help us along the way. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm covering the chapter in Beth Moore's book called The Long-Awaited Throne. We're studying her book, and it's kind of not really, some are studying it, but it's kind of giving us the direction for our studies here on Wednesday night. And the book is called David, Seeking a Heart Like His. When I was a kid, I began watching the Rose Parade on television. Now, back then, it was only black and white, okay? So I should tell you a few things. How many remember black and white TV? A couple of it's good. Every day on New Year's Day, I would watch the Rose Parade, okay? Did that into adulthood, throughout adulthood. And I finally began to say, you know what, I'd really love to see that parade in person someday. And I was saying that just about every year until 2012. In October 2012, our son moved from New York City to Pasadena, California. And that Christmas, Roberta is mourning because she's not going to get to see her son on Christmas Day. So I said, baby, let's just go online. Let's get some airline tickets, and we're going to fly see him. So that night, she got airline tickets. And a week later, we're not only visiting our son, but we are sitting on the street right at the front of the where the parade goes in sunny Pasadena, California. Now, it took 60 years for that dream to come to reality. David was 15 years old when the prophet Samuel came to his father Jesse looking for a young man to anoint as king of Israel. Jesse brought out his seven sons. Prophet Samuel thought, no, none of these are the right person. So he says, okay, I've got one son left. He's tending sheep. And he called David, and when David came, Samuel knew this is the man who's to be the next king of Israel and anointed him to be that king. Last week, Roberta did a masterful job. Now, I know I'm a little bit biased, but that's okay. And she shared the rejection, the pain, and the darkness that David experienced as Saul turned on him and really ended up pursuing him and trying to kill him. David's life had been totally upended from the beauty and the quiet of tending sheep, and he was a long way from being king. Today, however, in the book of 2 Samuel, the story dramatically changes. David heard that King Saul had been killed in battle along with his son Jonathan, who had become his best friend. King Saul's death meant that David was now the new king of Israel, not just by prophetic appointment, but in truth and reality. Immediately after knowing King Saul had died, David inquired of the Lord, and I love that term, he inquired of the Lord about moving from where he was living in Ziklag to Judah. Of course, the Lord answered him, told him to move to the town of Hebron. Now, I'm saying these the way we generally say them, not with the Hebrew accents, all right? When he moved to Hebron, the people of Judah anointed him as king of Judah. So tonight, what I'm going to do is just review some of the drama that David experienced as he ascended to that long-awaited throne to be the king of Israel. And not that we don't have enough drama in our lives, but it's unbelievable, the drama that is in Scripture. Because what I did was, for days, I would just read these seven chapters over, and I said, oh, my goodness, I saw craziness in Samuel I'd never seen before. This 2 Samuel opens with these words. After the death of Saul, David returned from his victory over the Amalekites and spent 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, a man from the Amalekites came to tell David that Saul had been killed in battle. He told David that Saul had been injured, was in great pain, and asked the Amalekite to kill him so his enemies wouldn't do it. Upon accommodating Saul's request, the Amalekite took Saul's crown and armband and brought it to David. David was aghast that this man would kill the king, even though he was asked to do so by the king. This Amalekite unwillingly harmed God's anointed. As a result, David had that man killed. In a second incident, in 2 Samuel chapter 4, two men, Baana and Rechab, killed Saul's son Ishbosheth, who became king of Israel upon Saul's death. Thinking David would be pleased that the new king of Israel was dead, they cut off Ishbosheth's head and brought it to David. David, because of his respect for God's anointed leaders, saw these men as evil for killing an innocent man on his own bed in his own house. As a result, David ordered that those two men be killed. Drama? David took very seriously the word of the Lord that said, "Touch not my anointed, neither do my prophets any harm." If you recall, there are two instances when David had the opportunity to kill King Saul, and Saul had sought to kill him. However, David refused to do so. There's two valuable lessons from this story that we can learn from David's example. Number one, we must respect authority and the authority figures God has established, both in our society and in the church. David was so respectful of Saul that he blessed the men who were loyal to him and gave Saul a decent burial. I think many Christians bristle at what Paul wrote in Romans 13. I want to read just a couple of verses. "Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God." So anyone, stop and think about that. Our president was placed there by God. You may have a different political view. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. David had insight about authority, I believe, that challenges us. Do we really believe that God can use corrupt leaders? If we examine the whole of Scripture, we will see where God used even evil people to chastise his chosen ones and bring them to correction. And I personally believe God's going to use the evil in this country to bring the church to where it needs to be. Just my opinion. We also must remember to respect the leaders that God has set over us in the church. I love the scripture, of course, in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17. "Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow their example of faith." And then verse 17, "Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls as they are accountable to God." Never forget, your pastor is not accountable to you. He is accountable to God. And let me tell you what, I thought of that many times in pastoring my churches over the years. People would, I would almost use the words I shouldn't use in church. People will say some things they shouldn't say, and they'll think you're making some crazy decisions. But I said, "God, I ultimately have to stand before you and give an account." That's heavy. So give them reason to watch over you or to lead with joy and not with sorrow. This would certainly not be for your benefit. Now, I'd like to paraphrase Psalms 105:15. It says, "Show your leaders utmost respect and in no way harm them." The second lesson here we can learn from David is we must trust God to accomplish his will and purpose in our life. It is difficult to trust when we do not understand. It is so easy to get in the way, to try to help God out and do things for ourselves. But David refused to let that happen. Beth Moore put it this way: "Sometimes we stand to learn the most about God from the situations we understand the least. I want to say that again. Sometimes we stand to learn the most about God from the situations we understand the least. David did not assert himself and kill King Saul when he had the opportunity. Even though David doubted at times, he ultimately trusted God to bring him to the throne. David wasn't simply interested in getting to the throne. He wanted to get to the throne God's way. Think about that. That's what 2 Samuel chapters 2 through 6 are all about. David's ascent to the kingship over Judah and Israel, however, brought a lot of drama. We've already talked about some. David needed exceeding wisdom and had to make some very hard decisions. I'd just like to say this. I'm speaking as a pastor, and I can say it for our pastor. Every pastor has to have exceeding wisdom, which I'm confident our pastor does, but they have to make sometimes some very hard decisions to a lot of people to understand. And I can't get off because I got a time frame here. I got to really go to meddling there. Let me do it sometime, Matt. That'd be good. Beaver, you're good. even though David realized he was the next king of Israel, it was only the people of Judah who first recognized him as that king. That's because Abner, who had been captain of Saul's army, decided to recognize Saul's son, Ishbosheth, as the king of Israel. One day, Abner and Joab, the captain of David's army, met in a fierce battle. Joab and David's forces defeated Abner and the army of Ishbosheth. The problem is, Joab's brother, Ashiel, decided to pursue Abner. Abner would say, Ashiel, stop, just quit pursuing me. But he wouldn't listen, so Abner ends up killing Ashiel, who was Joab's brother. So Joab and his brother Abishai immediately seek Abner to kill him. When they found him, I believe Abner's word gives us some insight into the heart of a good leader. This is what he said. Listen carefully. This is 2 Samuel 2:26. Abner shouted down to Joab, "Must we always be killing each other? Don't you realize that bitterness is the only result? When will you call off your men from chasing their Israelite brothers?" I ask this question. When will people in the church quit squabbling and fighting with each other? When will people in the church quit squabbling and fighting with each other? Thank God we don't have much of that here, and I'm grateful, but I've seen too much of it. After this, Joab and Abner, Saul's forces and David's forces, ended up in a 1.5 to 2 year battle. But here's what the scripture says. As time passed, David became stronger and stronger, while Saul's dynasty became weaker and weaker. One day, Ishbosheth, Saul's successor, also a weak king, accused Abner, his military leader, of sleeping with one of Saul's concubines. Abner was greatly angered, and he said to King Ishbosheth, "May God strike me and even kill me if I don't do everything I can help do to help David get what the Lord has promised him. I am going to take Saul's kingdom and give it to David. I will establish the throne of David over Israel as well as Judah." In other words, Abner, not the king, was the powerful force in Israel, and he made the decision, "I'm going to take all those who have been loyal to Saul, and I'm going to make them loyal to David now." Now, understand this, note this, how God is working to make David king over Israel without him having to fight for it. Amazing. Abner brought 20 of his men to Hebron to meet with David. Then Abner said to David, "Let me go and call an assembly of all Israel to support my lord the king. They will make a covenant with you to make you their king, and you will rule over everything your heart desires." So David sent Abner away safely. Now, more drama. When Joab heard that Abner had been with David and David allowed him to get away, he became very angry. Unbeknown to David, Joab sent messengers to catch up with Abner, tell him to come back to Hebron. So he comes back, but instead of Joab talking to him like he pretended he was going to do, he ends up stabbing him in the stomach and kills him. Now, when David heard about this, he placed a curse on Joab and his family. Matter of fact, read it. It was a curse of illness or infirmity or violent death or poverty. And this is what the scripture says. I'm not reading it exactly, but it said this. David sincerely grieved Abner's death. Now, why is that important? Because when he truly grieved Abner's death, both the people of Israel and Judah, he gained credibility with them because they realized the way he mourned that he was not responsible for Abner's death. This, to me, is an example of David's wisdom and the favor he had with God, which God gave him with the people. Following the agreement of the people who had been loyal to Saul, David became the king of all Israel. And this is, I want to read a couple of verses from 2 Samuel chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel went to David at Hebron and told him, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, when Saul was our king, you were the one who really led the forces of Israel. And the Lord told you, 'You will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. You will be Israel's leader.'" So there at Hebron, King David made a covenant before the Lord with all the elders of Israel, and they anointed him as king over Israel. First anointed as king of Judah, now anointed as king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in all. He had reigned over Judah from Hebron for 7 years and 6 months, and from Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. Still, David had a couple of challenges to meet. The city of Jerusalem needed to be conquered from the Jebusites, the original inhabitants of the land. David succeeded in conquering them, and he captured the fortress of Zion, made it his home. He called it the City of David, and it was at that time he moved from Hebron to Jerusalem. Now, even after moving to Jerusalem, David needed to conquer the Philistines because twice they tried to capture him. Both times, David did something. He inquired of the Lord. Now, the second attack, when he inquired of the Lord, this is the word he gets. And I remember hearing this as a kid. Pastors would preach on this all the time. From 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 23. "When you hear a sound like the marching feet in the top of poplar trees, be on the alert. That will be the sign that the Lord is moving ahead of you to strike down the Philistine army." Now, here is another extremely important lesson learned from the life of David, beginning in 1 Samuel chapters 23 and 30, and then 2 Samuel chapters 2 and 5, six times the scripture says, David inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord before he decided to attack his enemy. When he asked, God answered. David always, always found success in listening. To be honest, I believe this is an area of vulnerability in many of our lives. We live without really considering what God wants and desires. God, who sees around the bend and who knows what is best, is waiting to give us the direction we need to succeed. God, who sees around the bend and knows what is best, is waiting to give us the direction we need to succeed. Sometimes that direction comes through God speaking to our spirit in a still small voice. At other times, it comes through circumstances we may not understand. God, nonetheless, is working to fulfill his purposes as we trust him. So our constant attitude should be one of inquiring of the Lord. I think of that from the New Testament way as desiring to do God's will constantly. When I was ready to graduate from North Central Bible College in Minneapolis, Minnesota, I was offered a job as a youth pastor in Nebraska. A day later, the same person that offered me the job rescinded it. He found somebody else he liked better, is what it was. Of course, I was disappointed. No doubt, I'm sure I was angry. But God had a plan I wasn't aware of. Had I gone to Nebraska, I would not have ever met Roberta. I'm confident I wouldn't be here tonight. Worse yet, I'd have been with all those tornadoes like a week or so ago. In making major decisions that will affect our lives for good or evil, we need to be wise and sensitive like David and inquire of the Lord. We need to hear him before we act. David had another major thing to do to affirm his kingship over Israel. He needed to bring back the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. The Ark was important to the Israelites because it not only represented the presence of God, it was considered the footstool of Yahweh. It was the place where the presence of God dwelt. Wherever it was, God brought blessing. And just begin to think of this on your own a little bit. So David gathered 30,000 of his elite troops to bring back the Ark of God to Jerusalem. There was celebration as they moved forward. 2 Samuel 6, but when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled and Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the Ark of God. Then the Lord's anger was aroused toward Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzzah died right there beside the Ark of God. At this point, the scripture lets us know, David despaired and wondered if he could ever bring the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. So he allowed it to remain at the nearby house of Obed-Edom. Beth Moore made this comment. Devastation is always heartbreaking. Devastation when we expect celebration is almost more than we can take. And David was experiencing some of that devastation. But after 3 months, when David was told the blessing that the Ark of God brought to Obed-Edom's household, David made a second attempt to return that Ark to Jerusalem. This time, rather than placing the Ark of Yahweh on a cart, the priest carried it on the poles placed through the gold rings on each side of the Ark. Every 6 steps, the priest would stop so David could sacrifice a bull and a fattened calf. The scripture says, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. There are several lessons I'd like to point out from David's attempt to bring the Ark of Yahweh back to Jerusalem. First, David understood the necessity of the presence of God if he were to be successful. As New Testament believers, we carry the presence of God with us. The presence of God, the Holy Spirit that dwelt between the cherubim of the ark, now lives in us. Wow. The presence of God that dwelt between the cherubim now lives in us. There's a great need that we continually recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. That is why God calls us to be holy people set apart from the ways of those around us. In Israel's time, other nations carried boxes that represented their gods, but none carried the presence of their God because their gods were not living. As Christ followers, we are not simply religious people or good people. We are people in whom the Spirit of the living God dwells. I want to say that again. As Christ followers, we are not simply religious people or good people. We are people in whom the Spirit of the living God dwells. Amen. That's good news. A second lesson we can learn from the recovery of the ark is that David was committed and determined. He reverted to trusting God. When he became angry at God's anger towards Uzzah, David did not allow anger, did not allow fear, and did not allow disappointment toward God to keep him from fulfilling God's purposes. Whatever we do, we cannot allow fear, anger, or disappointment toward God to keep us from fulfilling God's will for our lives. David made another attempt to do what was necessary and bring the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. But this time, he did it God's way by having the priest carry the Ark as intended. I love what Beth Moore says. God masterfully designed the transportation of his glory to literally rest on the shoulders of revering priests, not on the backs of beasts. God desires his presence and his glory to be a blessing, but reverence for him is the necessary channel. David worshiped. He worshiped with all his might. He sang, he danced, he humbled himself, and even became undignified. Others, even his wife Michal, criticized and became contemptuous. In response, David declared, "I was dancing before the Lord. He appointed me as leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes." I think of something Jack Hayward say years ago. He told a story of how he was motivated to dance, and in humiliation, all these others watched. Sometimes authentic and spirit-led worship can lead to humility, lead us to become humble. I have to admit, I kind of had a similar experience years ago during the Jesus Movement era. Those kids that got saved were always jumping and dancing. God had done so much in their lives. I was the starchy preacher, really not much older than them, but I had never had the kind of experience they'd had because I'd grown up in the church. So I was kind of starchy. But one day, I felt the Holy Spirit begin to urge me to dance. Now, I admit, I was hesitant, but I was also unwilling to not be obedient. So I began to move, and then I moved a little more. The next thing I know, these newly saved kids are clapping and laughing as God drained pride right out of my life. So let me ask, how genuinely excited are you that God has blessed you with his manifest presence? Worship actions should not be based on our feelings, but our love and obedience toward God. So I want to conclude with just 8 quick lessons. I'm just going to read them. They're in your notes. That we've learned from David. 1, take very seriously the word of the Lord that says, "Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm." 2, respect authority and authority figures that God has established both in the church and in our world today. 3, never give up trusting God to accomplish his will and purpose in your life. 4, continually seek God and listen. It is your key to blessing and success. 5, in making major decisions that will affect your life, be wise and sensitive as David to inquire from the Lord and hear from God before you act. It's 6, do not allow fear, misplaced anger, or disappointment toward God to keep you from fulfilling God's will for your life. 7, always welcome the manifest presence of God in your life. And 8, humble yourself and worship without hesitation with all your might, because worship is celebration before the Lord. So I close with the first and second verses and the last line of Psalms 144, which David likely declared after his long wait to become Israel's king. Praise the Lord, who is my rock. He trains my hands for war and gives my fingers skill for battle. He is my loving ally and my fortress, my tower of safety, my rescuer. He is my shield, and I take refuge in him. He makes nations, or he makes my people submit to me. Joyful indeed are those whose God is the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. May we incorporate your truth into our lives that we might become more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray.